Well, let's jump into the Ordo Salutis this morning. You will not be surprised that the date has been extended and that I've added another lesson for next week. So there may actually be part of sanctification that we will go over again next week as well. So we might actually get two parts out of sanctification. I'm not sure yet. But in studying this week for the doctrine of sanctification, realized that talking about sanctification and glorification, and we will briefly touch on glorification this morning, but there is a step in between there, and that is our perseverance. That is our endurance, the perseverance of the saints. So I want to do a lesson on perseverance. What I may do on sanctification, and I may teach it or I may just write an article about it, I'm not sure, but part of sanctification as we look at being conformed to the image of Christ and holiness is a very serious error out there where people are actually claiming that you can reach in this life before glorification a state of sinless perfectionism. In fact, Joyce Meyer and several other people teach this. Joyce Meyer says that she doesn't sin anymore. She has stated that multiple times, that she's above it now. She just does not sin anymore. And there are people that they will debate you on this, that they are sinless. And they just, when they say that, I take them to John, and John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth's not in you. So you just lied, so you sinned. You would think it would be easier to overcome, but they really get rooted into this, that you can reach a state of sinless perfectionism. I think as we study sanctification this morning, what that indicates is that they're probably not being sanctified very much at all, because the more you are sanctified, the more you're made like Christ, the more of your own sin you're aware of. Not to the point that you come to the point where you, I don't sin anymore. That's why you see the progression in Paul's life to where at the end of his life, he's declaring, I am the chief of sinners. You see that the more of the holiness and the glory of Christ that you see, the more of your own sin that you see. So sanctification, being made like Christ. Now everything up until this point, as we've looked at the outward and inward call, regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption, all of that instantaneous. We are regenerated by the power of the Spirit. We are given repentance, the gifts of repentance and faith. We repent of our sin and believe, turning from our sin to Christ in faith. At that point, we are converted. And as we exercise faith, then we are declared to be right with God. That is our justification. And then on the basis of faith, we are adopted as His child. All of that, from our perspective, within time, is instantaneous. God laid the framework for it before time began, made provision for it at the cross, and then works it out in our daily lives. Sanctification now is not instantaneous, unfortunately. Sanctification is the working out of salvation for the rest of your life until you die or Jesus comes back. Now, MacArthur writes, I'm going to read MacArthur and Burkhoff and their systematics define it this way. MacArthur writes, the blessing of sanctification is a benefit of the application of redemption, that though it begins at regeneration, is applied throughout the entirety of the Christian's life. In sanctification, God, working especially by the Holy Spirit, separates the believer unto Himself and makes him increasingly holy, progressively transforming him into the image of Christ by subduing the power of sin in his life and enabling him to bear the fruit of obedience in his life. And Louis Burkhoff in his systematic says, sanctification may be defined as that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which He delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Now that which hinders our sanctification is our flesh. We are encouraged to put to death the old man, the old ways, the old nature, to be putting off the old man in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, and to put on the new man created in righteousness and holiness. Now at regeneration, we are made a new creation. Salvation has begun, and we say that you are saved, but you are still being saved. That is the process of sanctification, being conformed into the image of Christ, into holiness. And we will be saved when He returns, when we are glorified. There is a salvation that involves spirit, soul, and body, everything that we are. And some of that is instantaneous, some of that takes time. The good news is, once the process starts, it will be brought to completion. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So our salvation will be completed. So we watch for that completion. We yearn for that completion to overcome sin even now. As we do grow in grace, the thing to remember is that the enemy of sanctification is the flesh. Now, another thing that we could spend time on, I won't spend too much time on, but is the idea of the carnal Christian. This was very popular when I was growing up younger in church, that you sat on the throne of your heart and then you repented and put Jesus on the throne, but then you could knock Jesus back off and get on the throne of your heart. No, you can't sit on the throne. The point is, we're never in control. Christ is through the Spirit, or sin is. The flesh is through sin. We ourselves are never in control. We are a slave, either of righteousness or of sin, obeying one or the other. The point is that when Paul talks about those who are carnal, he even tells those in Rome and in Corinth, you're acting like you're carnal. But he never says you are carnal. Carnal, in Romans especially, is always referring to the lost. Now you are spiritual. So it's not that you are in the flesh, and we've probably heard this term before. Well, one, I was in the Spirit, and other times, well, when I sin, when I lose my temper, when I do something I know I shouldn't do, the excuse is, well, I was in the flesh for that moment. Paul in Romans 8 does not say that you can be in the flesh. What he says is, there's still flesh in you. And that's an important distinction to make. It's not that we are in the flesh, it's that there's still flesh in us, needing to be saved, needing to be sanctified, glorified, and finally and completely redeemed. That is the process of sanctification. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh and growing in grace in the inner man. And that then, as we will look at this morning, influences our will, our desires, spirit, soul, body. Everything that we are is influenced by that process of sanctification. So it is being conformed to the image of Christ. We do need to make a distinction looking at sanctification and justification. Justification, if we remember as we defined it, is the once for all judicial declaration of righteousness that defines man's legal standing before God. Christ has secured legal righteousness for the believer. That is imputation. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and on the basis of that imputed righteousness, we are declared to be right with God. Sanctification is a gradual, ongoing transformation of the believer's nature. The Spirit progressively works practical righteousness in the believer. That is us actually doing good works, being righteous, being holy. Now, can we be perfectly holy and do perfectly good works? No, there's still the stain of sin. But we are progressing. We are making progress. That is the impartation. That then is the Spirit working in us so that we do what is right. So we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us in justification. In sanctification, there is the impartation of righteousness. Our will, our nature has been changed. Now we want to do what is right, and we're enabled and equipped and empowered by the Spirit then to do what is right. And that is the result of sanctification. That's why we made that distinction when we talk about justification, because you'll notice in the Roman Catholic view that we looked at of justification, they believe in an impartation, that Christ's righteousness is imparted to you, joined with your righteousness, and upon that basis, you are declared to be right with God. And that's why we broke the two out and said there is imputation and there is impartation. And it's also why the phrase that was used was in a Roman Catholic view of justification, they confound sanctification and justification. They look at the two as if they were one. We have to see that they are logically and scripturally separate. You are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. You are sanctified as righteousness is imparted, as you are enabled to obey, to walk as you ought to walk, to do what you ought to do. We also know that at times sanctification is used in the past tense, just like we looked at Paul, those who are called are justified, those who are justified are glorified. Those are past tense because God has declared it to be so, and once you begin the process, it in God's mind is as good as done, because when God starts something, He finishes it. Sanctification is the same. There are times that it is used, and it is said, Hebrews 10:14 is an example, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, past tense. That doesn't mean that our sanctification is completed in this life yet. This is what we talk about. The term here is positional or definitive sanctification. We are being sanctified. We have been sanctified in Christ. The work has begun, and so we know it will be finished. It has a definite beginning point. When does our sanctification begin? At regeneration. In that instant when we are regenerated and converted and justified and adopted. At that point then sanctification has begun. We have begun to run the race that's laid out before us. But then there is this term progressive sanctification. Present tense. That is the aspect of being made holy now. So there's a definite or a positional sanctification. This is what has begun at our salvation and will be completed to the point that it can be spoken of in the past tense. But we are not, we understand, we are not completely sanctified until sanctification meets its culmination at death and at glorification. So the past tense refers to the fact that sanctification has been initiated and it will be completed. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul addresses those sanctified in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." These are all things that He has done, and they are permanent. The point is, when you're saved, you're washed of the sins that you'd committed. But what about all the sins you're still going to commit? Well, He died once for all to cover it all, didn't He? And as we confess our sin, that is applied and we are forgiven. We stand before God forgiven. He pardons us. So in salvation and through sanctification, we are set free from the dominion of sin. This is what sanctification looks like. It looks like us overcoming, becoming more aware of our sinfulness, overcoming and conquering more. Now, are there times that we will lose more than we win? Jeremiah refers to it as backsliding. There are a lot of times that we spend looking the wrong way, going the wrong way, not doing the right thing. But still, there's that desire in our heart to do what's right. If it was not for the grace of sanctification, we wouldn't want to do what was right. We would want to go our own way and do our own thing. So in salvation, specifically through sanctification, we are being set free from the dominion of sin. We are not completely free from it yet. But that's only because we continue to hang on to it because of that flesh that is in us. We are empowered to overcome. We're told, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But how good are we at walking in the Spirit all the time? We really aren't very good at it. That's why we grow in grace. That's why we press on. That's why we run. That's why we fight. That's why all the analogies that Paul uses are this hard, strenuous work. And Peter talking about making your calling and election sure. Working hard to be sure that these things are the case. Because it's so crucial to know that we are saved. We are called then in sanctification to holiness. So Paul does note that even his sanctification is incomplete. So he presses on in Philippians 3. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Listen, if there was anybody who would have been perfected in the faith on this earth, you would have thought it would have been the Apostle Paul, right? And he says, "I'm not." And this, he says, "I'm not. I am not already perfected. So I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus." That is such a perfect picture of our sanctification. It is the work of the Spirit by God's grace that pushes us to strain and to stretch and to reach and to run toward holiness. We're also commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul says in Ephesians, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And how do we renew our mind? That is the work of the Spirit by the Word of God applied in our hearts. That's why we memorize and meditate on the Word of God. That's the power of the gospel at work in our daily lives. To renew our minds, to renew the way that we think, to make sure that our thinking lines up with Scripture. In fact, you understand, that's what spiritual warfare is. Tearing down all of those vain imaginations, all of those thoughts that raise themselves up against the gospel. Spiritual warfare is not casting out all the demons behind every bush and doing all of these kinds of things and identifying the spirit of Jezebel and all these things. No, spiritual warfare is a mental battle, applying the Word of God by the power of the Spirit to renew the mind, to renew the way we think. Why is that important? Because what we believe, the doctrine that we hold to in our mind, affects the way we behave. What we believe works its way out in the way we behave. So spiritual warfare, ultimately, is a battle for the minds of men and for our minds. And so the formula for spiritual warfare is not to go around in Jesus' name binding and casting out. In fact, it is to tear down. But how do you tear down? You take every vain imagination, you take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. Taking everything captive. And thinking on the things that we ought to think on. And that is hard to do in this day and time with all the stuff that we're flooded with to think about to distract us. You realize, I think, one of the devil's biggest tactics is the tactic of distraction. Delay and distraction. That is the game plan. Get your eyes off of where they need to be distract you onto something that doesn't matter, send you to work hard at something that's all vanity, and then we've been sidetracked. We're commanded then to strive for, to pursue holiness. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We now have been enabled to be holy. Sanctification brings us to this point so that we can be holy. So the question is, will we be? When we talk about growth and holiness, we must grow up in salvation and we must grow in grace. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, Paul also tells us, and the writer of Hebrews also tells us, you've had the milk for long enough, now you need to have meat. But let's not forget the milk. Let's not forget those pure, fundamental, foundational things that we need to believe and continue believing. That's why we need to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. That's even why in the observance of the supper, by taking the supper, by taking the cup and the bread, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. We are preaching the gospel to one another. That foundational element of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. But we don't need to stay in those elementary things. We need to grow. We need to have an appetite for the meat of the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get to know Him better. How do you get to know Him better? You read where He is revealed. The living Word is revealed in the written Word, the Word of God. You find Jesus on every page. I promise you, you can find Jesus on every page of the Scripture. Look for Him. Now see, the problem is usually we come to the Bible and we want to find ourselves on every page. Look for Christ. Look for Him. Dwell on His glory. Because the point is, we're not transformed into the image of Christ in an instant, but by degrees. It takes time. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. From brightness to brightness, we're being transformed as we see Jesus. The more we see of Him, the more like Him we become. And this was MacArthur's point. This was Burkhoff's point. In fact, most every systematic I read this week made this point so well. To the degree that we behold the glory of Christ, we will be sanctified. So sanctification will be complete when we see Jesus face to face, beholding Him in all of His glory. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Our sanctification will be finally complete when we see Jesus. Because our sanctification is a reflection of His glory in us. So this is something, in studying sanctification, preaching sanctification, talking about holiness, this is an element that's been missing in my preaching. To hear it phrased this way, to the degree that we behold the glory of Christ, we will be sanctified. Are you looking for the glory of Christ? Are you looking to Jesus? We sing the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh soul, are you weary? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Look to behold the glory of Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, we cannot see Him physically now. We've been told that we're blessed because we believe, having not seen Him now, but we can see Him with the eyes of faith. So we're looking for Christ. We're looking for His glory. We're looking to know Him. The secret to sanctification really is that relationship with Christ. The soul, by the way, is sanctified at death. But the body will not be completely sanctified until the resurrection. Hebrews 12:23 refers to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. At the point that we die and put off this fallen flesh, our body still is not sanctified. It's decaying in the grave. And we are looking for the resurrection for a new glorified body. When will our sanctification in our body be complete? When Christ returns. When is our sanctification in our soul complete? When our soul goes to be with Him. Then at that point, we are freed from the body of sin. That bodily transformation, that's the one we're all really waiting for, isn't it? The bodily transformation so that there's no more sorrow, no more sin, no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain. One day the body will be glorified. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. 1 Corinthians 15 So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we're waiting for the sanctification of body and soul. As we define the nature of sanctification, 4 points about the nature of sanctification. First, it is a supernatural work of God, as is all of our salvation from start to finish. We cannot forget that sanctification is part of salvation. It is part of the ordo salutis, the order of our being saved. As a result, we've been saved by grace, through faith, not of works, not of ourselves. So while we cooperate with sanctification, we do not cause our sanctification. Sanctification is still a supernatural work of God. It's a divine operation of the Spirit upon the soul of the believer, disposing him to holiness and obedience. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's described as a work of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, sanctification, part of our salvation as a result. It is a work of the Spirit of God, a supernatural work of God that begins with our inner man and then works its way out in how we behave and how we live. It is described as fruit that is produced by Christ in us. In John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So even the fruit that we bear, even the fruit of the Spirit, does not originate with us. It's His fruit being born through us as we cooperate with Him. And to the degree that we cooperate with Him, we will see the harvest of that fruit. Galatians 2:20 reminds us, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but God, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not a work of man, although it enables us to cooperate with the means of sanctification, which is the truth of the Word of God. In John 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. In Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This is the working of sanctification. Secondly, in the nature of sanctification, it involves the mortification of the old man, the flesh, the body of sin. It is putting self to death. It is denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I'll tell you what, our dead man is raised more than Lazarus, Sydney. Our old man, our dead man wants to get back up, wants us to put him back on, wants us to wear him like an old cloak. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, put off the old man, put on the new man. And the phrase put off and put on is like taking off an old, dirty, worn pair of clothes and putting on a new pair of clothes. And we got to do that daily. In fact, then we're told put on the whole armor of God, which really is, when you look at all the pieces, it's really putting on Christ. The faith, the belt of truth, all of the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We are putting on Jesus daily. Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Thirdly, in the nature of sanctification, it also involves the quickening of the new man, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is that renewal of the new self. We are a new creation, but we continue to need to be renewed and revived and restored, renewing our mind, being renewed, having our joy renewed. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We walk in this newness of life, and we need to keep walking in this newness of life. Jesus says, don't look back, don't turn back, don't go the other way. It's a narrow way, keep moving forward. Keep walking, keep following after him. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, there's the mind. There's spiritual warfare. There's that mindset. Set your mind on things above. Have you heard the phrase, oh, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Impossible. If you are genuinely heavenly minded, you're being obedient to the command of Paul in Colossians. And if you are not heavenly minded, you certainly will be no earthly good. You'll be overcome with the things of the world. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Fourthly, in the nature of sanctification, it affects the whole man, body, soul, intellect, emotions, and will. It affects every part of us. Sanctification takes place in the inner man, and the evidence then is worked out in the whole of who we are. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. There's the fight for the body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, sometimes we just need to remind ourselves whose we are. He's bought us and we're his. And that deserves an amen, doesn't it? He's bought us and we are his. That is our security. When we look at sanctification and the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, we understand that sanctification reaches even to our understanding, to the things that we know, and to the fact that now we know God. Within the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. When we talk about sanctification of the will, Ezekiel 36, starting verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is another good verse for showing that sanctification begins at regeneration. It begins with that first step of salvation, that giving of new life. We've been given new hearts. Why have we been given new hearts? So that our hearts want to do what's right and so they pursue holiness. It begins at regeneration and continues now all the way through the rest of our lives. Philippians 2:13 again, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Pastor who mentored me said that sanctification is God working on your willer and your doer. He's got to work on your willer and your doer because you have to want to do what is right. But then you have to do what is right. Because we all know this. There are times we very much want to do what is right and don't want to do what is wrong. And what do? What we don't want to do. What's the problem then? The will? The problem there is not the will. The problem is the doer, not the willer, the doer. So we need to be hearers of the word and doers, not hearers only. We need to do what we know we need to do. So it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The passions, our emotions are affected. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those things that would seek to control us. And here's the truth. If you don't know this already, you're not paying attention. Your emotions will lie to you because they want to be in charge. Your flesh wants to be in charge. So we understand that those things are crucified as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. That does not mean that invalidates the way we feel. There are times walking with the Lord that we will have perfect peace and perfect joy and also horrific grief and weeping and sorrow. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit and we will still go through the emotions of living in this fallen world. And emotions in and of themselves are not wrong. It's when emotions become an idol or a master. At that point, we need to understand the emotions are not in control. How do you get your emotions back in line? You have to inform your mind with the truth of the Word of God and apply that in the way you live. And this is the way counseling works. You tell somebody you don't feel this way, well, you need to act this way whether you feel this way or not. And the objection is, in marital counseling, you tell the husband, if you don't feel like you love your wife, act like you love her. Do all of those little things that show that you love her. Act like you love her. Well, I don't really love her. I'm a hypocrite. No, because ultimately, love is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a decision you make about how you're going to treat somebody. So treat her like you love her. Decide to love her. And guess what happens? When your mind and your body go through that routine, your emotions eventually will reset and kick in as they should. Our emotions need to be reset often. We need to keep them in check by doing what is right, whether we feel like it or not. Also, we see that sanctification affects the conscience. Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is where Spurgeon famously stated, if the devil accuses you and tells you how bad you are, tell him he doesn't know the half of it, but God knows all of it and loved him and forgave him anyway. It's the point that Satan will accuse us. And at times, Satan simply needs to be reminded, God knows Jesus paid it all and I've been reconciled to the Father. All of those things you're accusing me of, they're true, plus more, but God knows and He's taken care of it. The means of sanctification then. John Murray in Redemption Accomplished and Applied says, God works in us and we also work. Because God works, we work. Our work is not what sanctifies us. It is God's work that sanctifies us, and because God is working in us to sanctify us, then we, as a result, work. This is the same thing talking about faith that works. Saving faith is faith alone, but it's not faith that is alone. Saving faith is faith that works. That's the proof that it's saving faith. Sanctification is proved by our works. Not accomplished by our works, but proved by our works. Because God works, we work. All the working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us. We strive for holiness, Hebrews 12:14. We put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. We're told this is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Pursue righteousness, 2 Timothy 2:22. And we cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1. These are works that we do, but if it weren't for the working of the Spirit in us, we would never be able to do them. We wouldn't even want to do them. But because the Spirit works in us, now we have these works to do. That means that we cooperate with and we use the means of sanctification. I've broken that out. I've summed that up into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just to be clear on those. First is the Word of God. The Word of God is the means of our sanctification. You can read through the list of verses. I'll send this out later today so you've got these. John 17:17, I think, is the most significant there. In the first, Jesus prays, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God is the sanctifying. It is the major sanctifying agent in our lives. And when we talk about the Word of God in the Gospel, we also include with that the ordinances, those things that picture the Gospel. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace because it preaches the Gospel to us. The bread and the cup are not the means. The message proclaimed by what we are remembering are the means of grace. So it is the Gospel. It is the Word of God. Secondly, prayer is a means of grace that to sanctification, where we go and we pray. And we go to the Father and ask for help to do these things. And not just ask for help. Ask God to do these things in you. In fact, I like that. Somebody said, don't ask God to help you. Ask God to do it within you. And then it will work its way out so that we do what we ought to do. Fellowship with the saints in the context of the local church is also a means of sanctification. We hold one another accountable. We bear one another's burdens. We rebuke and reprove one another. We instruct one another. We disciple one another within the body. So we become a means to that end for one another. There is also the means of providential guidance. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Now this one we have to be careful with, because how often is it that the Spirit leads us, but we're not sure, is that the Spirit or is that me? Well, test it by Scripture. Test it by Scripture. Test it by Scripture. Again, back to the Word of God. And in that providential guidance, probably one of the largest providential things that God does in our lives to sanctify us is the thing that we dislike the most about sanctification, trials and suffering. Trials and suffering are a means of our being pruned and refined and being made into the image of Christ. And then we obey the Word of God. Our obedience then takes the Word and sees us apply it so that we might use the means and might continue to walk in sanctification. So how does sanctification work? It is apprehending the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith. If you want to be more sanctified, apprehend the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ephesians 1:18, Paul writes that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So we may not physically see Christ, but we are to behold his glory with the eyes of faith. To have our understanding enlightened by the Word of God. To see and to value the preciousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to be developing that eyesight of faith. How do we do that? We read the Word and we obey it. We walk by faith. You see here that faith is still an integral part of our salvation. We walk by faith. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How do you receive Him? You received Him by faith. So how do you walk in Him daily? By faith. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's how you walk in that day-to-day life. And Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 then says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The conclusion then, how does sanctification work? It is that we daily strive to see the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith in our daily walk, today and every day, until we see Him face to face. When we see Him face to face, that sanctification will become complete. Until then, we have a goal to work for. And we praise Him that He is the one that has begun this work. He will sustain us in this work, and He will bring this work to completion, because this is part of the grace of salvation. He's accomplished this in us. And because He works, now we can work. The amazing part about all of this grace is that God has come to make us acceptable to Him, so that we can be reconciled to Him, so that we can walk with Him even while we are still in this fleshly body and still prone to wander into sin. We still have this opportunity to daily grow in grace, to grow in obedience and in righteousness and holiness. The key there is to strive to see the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith in your daily walk. Look for Jesus in every moment. Look for His glory. Praise Him for His glory. When we think about Christ, understand, this is not just coming to God as some spiritual ATM machine where you punch in the right code and you get whatever you want. This is seeing Christ for who He is, worshiping Him for who He is. It really is that revelation in Revelation chapter 4 where you see Christ and you see the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the outburst of the church around the throne is, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise and power. All of these things belong to Him and to Him alone, because He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You this morning that You are making the effort and doing the work to make us like Christ. That in saving us, You have not just left us to work these things out on our own, but You work them in us by Your Spirit through Your Word, giving us all that we need to continue to walk with You. Father, I do pray that You would deal with our short attention spans, our proneness to wander, the distractions of the world and the flesh. Protect us as we walk in this world, so that we might keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus, looking to apprehend a glimpse of His glory and yearning to see Him face to face on that day that we will see Him and then be like Him, because we've seen Him for who He is. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.